Amaso kote ya santa bandode ya dadu boko ramba sambulaka beleke hala himana ku iku hala la la ba ki meke me kahara de di andara pochi acheku chele ya shandara ramana po hopalaki i pela kahara po rama sankundo ramaso ku ya santo ko hodara papa cheki. You sing this morning, how great I am. You sing this morning of my greatness. But I tell you this day, this morning, this hour, you don't know my greatness. You have not experienced my greatness. You have only tasted of me. You tasted to see how good I am. But the greatness you desire, the greatness of me, you have not yet seen. Because that greatness comes with a price. And that price is me. For you see, you have to forsake all to come to me, to be embraced with me, to be a part of me. You see, we can't get the fullness until we are willing to give the fullness, till we are willing to give our all. But at the present time, I'm only getting half of what I desire. For you see, here's me, and then there are agendas that also are requiring your attention. And those agendas that are acquiring your attention are taking you away from me. Therefore, you cannot experience the fullness of me. Therefore, you cannot experience the greatness that I have for you, the greatness that I desire for you. It's a heart thing. And we can continue to go on as we are doing and have been doing. But we all agree that this was a new beginning and that this was a new time, a new day for ourselves and for this ministry. Yet, we have yet to fully embrace that. So I ask you this day, because I will not force you. You are not robots, but you are my children, and you have a mind of your own. But I desire for you to have a mind after my own heart. Greatness begins on the inside of you. The greatness have already been put on the inside of you. You have all you will ever need to accomplish what all I have set you out to do. The matter of is laying hold of that. Laying hold of that. Laying hold of that and walking it out, walking it out, walking it out, that you might see my greatness. Not only sing of it, but you will experience it. You will experience it. And no one would have to come. No one would have to tell you. No one would have to beg you. no one would have to prod you to worship me. For then you will know, you will know, you will know by your worship of me, not only in this building, but by your daily life, that the greatness that you are and the greatness that I have prepared for you and for you to be.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've made available to us, Lord. Yes. Go ahead.
Last night in our prayer, the Lord showed me something. He showed me this volcano, and the smoke is coming out. And then all of a sudden it erupts, and it just flows everywhere. And then it solidifies. Well, our church has been prophesied over and over and over. And people say that nothing's going to happen. Well, that's the smoke. And then all of a sudden, if you think about St. Helens, we may not have known much about it until it erupted. And the people there all said, oh, that's just smoke. Don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen. But suddenly it erupted. Guess what? It's going to suddenly erupt for us. It's going to flow. And nobody hardly knew St. Helens till it flowed. And the world found out. All over the world it was told about St. Helens. And all over the world has been prophesied to us as a body. So I feel that even though we may not have felt like anything's going to happen, that pressure's been building. That smoke has been going forth. And once that lava flows out, it solidifies like the rock of our foundation. And it will flow to all parts of the world. So I just thought, after last night, and I meditate on it, the Lord added some things. So some of this may be new to some of you. But I feel that some of us have felt like, well, nothing's ever going to happen. Nothing. Look how many years. But that has been the pressure building up for the overflow.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What Sister Ethel was just sharing, things have been building, both corporately and for you individually. And what seems suddenly to man, and that's why we do say suddenly, because to us, to the natural eye, it seems suddenly. Where did this come from? But with God, it's not suddenly. He's been planning. He's been working. He's been building. And at the proper time and in due season, that which he has ordained, that which he has spoken, will manifest, and it will seem suddenly. And people may say, that just came out of nowhere. That business just came out of nowhere. That ministry just came out of nowhere. That change in the family, that change in the marriage just came out of nowhere. But it didn't just come out of nowhere. God's been working. God's been building. God's been planning. So get ready for that due season. Get ready for that thing that seems suddenly to quote unquote erupt in your life and see the plan of God be done as he has spoken. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, we have a number of people out this morning, and they are attending to other things, and Pastor Richard and Sister Michelle are out as well, and their family, but we're here, and you're here, and God said where two or more gather together, he's in the midst. The Lord is in the midst. So we receive him as his body gathers together. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Who has announcements? Sister Tina.
Good morning, church family. Next Sunday is the installation of Pastor Richard Sanders. And so we will have Pastor Earl Harrigan here in from Spring Hill, Florida, our sister church. He will be ministering, and we are having a meal as a family, young and old, young in season, fresh and new. But there are sign-up sheets for the extras outside in the break area as you leave that rear parking lot exit. So if you could jot your name down for what you're going to bring. And Pastor Richard already sent out an email about the coolers for the hot stuff. If you're going to bring something cold, well, I guess ice it and thermal it, but put it in your coolers and without ice if it's hot, and leave it in your trunk. And then we'll bring all the things in and set up. The tables will already be set up, and I'm sure it's going to be beautiful in here. But we'll go and get the food set up, and then hopefully expedite that quickly. So please sign up, and that's going to be next Sunday, August 26th, meal and celebration following. Okay, on September 16th through the 19th, Minister Nigel McNeil will be here ministering Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then every evening at 7 through Wednesday. So Pastor Jim had set him up to come back last year after he spoke. So he ministers greatly in the prophetic, and he'll share some insights. So tell someone, share the word, come out and be there to receive what God has from Brother McNeil. On Saturday, September 29th, ladies, mark your calendar, save the date. 10:30 a.m. we will have a ladies' meeting, and there'll be more details to come. Okay, but mark your calendars, because calendars are filling up quickly. So put them on your calendar that you are booked at 10:30 a.m. for the ladies. Husbands, help your wives book that date on the calendar. My husband's very good about that. So Saturday, October 13th, is our all-church picnic. So we'll have more information coming about that, but mark your calendar. I'm sure it's going to be from 10 to 4 is what we usually do. So please mark your calendars for October 13th. And then on the 21st, we will have Pastor Carl Branzik here ministering just in the morning assembly at 10:30. So that's October 21st. And as always, we have prayer going on. There's prayer here at 10 a.m. And then Saturdays, we have prayer at 6 p.m. And God has definitely been sharing a lot. And then, of course, on Thursdays at 6, there is prayer for the nation and leaders. So please make yourselves aware, available, and hear God where you're supposed to be during those times. Oh, and it's not in the bulletin, but yes, in October, I believe we're going to have our first family day. Is this September? In September? Or October, there's going to be a family day on the last Sunday in the September. It's not in the bulletin, so nobody gave it to me. So remember, I'm the backup to the backup. So grace and mercy, thank you. Anyway, Billy Renee Morris will be here. Whoop, whoop. So that's always a fun time. Brother Bill and Sister Renee, boy, when you rehearsing with them is just so awesome, too. So they bring stuff out of us, so. Anyway, they'll be here. Mark your calendars for that. All hearts clear, all minds. All right. Brother Brian.
All right. Good things going on in the house. The men of valor are coming to assist you in honoring God and the tithe and the offering. God's word is true. And he said that the windows of heaven are open as we honor him with the tithe. And he said that if we give, it would be given unto us. So as you give this morning, know that what God has spoken, what God has promised, cannot be broken. And receive the return, receive the overflow of what you're doing this morning. There are some people who have given in the past, who have planted seed and forgot about the seed they have sown. They don't keep track of it. They don't anticipate it. They don't say it with their mouth, but with their heart and their actions, they give it, and they say, that's the last I'll see of that. But God did not set up creation that way. There is a principle of seed time and harvest, a time to sow a seed and a time to reap the harvest of the seed that was sown. Never let go of the gifts you give. Never let go of the seeds that you plant. Well, Brian, it's been a year. It's been 5 years. God didn't put a time stipulation on your seed. He just said, sow it, lay hold of it, and reap the harvest. So no matter how long it's been, stay with what God said and receive that which God has put in store for you. Praise God. Father, we do praise you, for you are our source. You are our supply. You are our provision, and we exalt you as such, Lord. With joy and gladness, we bring out of our house that which is yours, the tithe, the first tenth of our increase, and we honor you with it, Father. We worship you in it, Father. And as we give this morning, Father, we receive the promise that it's given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Father. We receive the return. We receive the harvest. We receive the overflow, Father. We are fully furnished and tired, lacking nothing, ready for every good work and every charitable donation, Father. Thank you, sir. At this time, we are going to dismiss the children to Kingdom Kids and the youth to youth ministry. Youth, I will be back there shortly, but Brother Rob and Sister Jerry will be back there as well. Let's speak a blessing over our young people. Father, we thank you for our young people, and we just call this time together with you blessed, Father, that they hear from you, that they have an encounter with you, the one true and living God, Father, that you minister through the workers, you minister through the teachers, Father, you bring them a word in season, Father, that changes and transforms them, Father. We declare that our youth, our children, Father, are lights that shine in the darkness, Father, and you use them, Father, to minister life to others, Father. They are your sheep. They hear, they know your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will by no means follow. They are led in a plain path by you, Father, and you keep them in all their ways and protect them, Father. Thank you, sir. Young people, you are dismissed. Well, at this time, Brother Ken is coming to break open the bread of life. So I encourage you to hook up, get your heart ready, get your mind ready to receive what God has through him. Brother Ken.
Can y'all hear that? Oh, there we go. All right. Well, it is definitely good to be here to have the honor of breaking bread with you all. I've already had a good time in the Lord this morning. Good time on the ride here, jamming with my son to some praise and worship, and then morning Bible study, and then the praise and worship this morning, and then the word that came through Brother Shaw. So it's already been good. I was interesting when he spoke. I was reminded of I keep a journal, and it's got my to-dos, notes, different things like that. And the very beginning of it, I had put this word that God had me look up a while back on great. His greatness. And when it says great, it's of an extent, amount, or intensity considerably above the normal or average. An extent, amount, or intensity considerably above the normal or average. And it's it challenges me because I know how much my God has done on my behalf. And so the question that I ask myself is, how much am I giving of myself to his kingdom, will, plan, and purpose? And it's not enough just to get by. It's how much more am I giving of myself? There is, according to this definition, there's average, and then there's above average. There's normal, and then there's above normal. Our Redeemer, he said, he put it this way, daily deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So that's always going to be my challenge, is am I doing things wholeheartedly, as Colossians tells us to, as if working for the Lord and not for men. When you do things for God, when you are flowing in his spirit, there's a different result or output. You all know, if you're working with or for someone who you don't really care about, then you tend to do things half-heartedly, except we use a different word. You understand. When we're doing it for God, there's a different intensity that we put into it. There's a different focus. There's a different love, care, attention that we put into it. And the challenge that I have for myself is, in everything that I do, am I going to do it wholeheartedly as if doing it for God? Am I going to aspire to greatness? Our God is great. How should we as believers be? The same as He is. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 51, verse 6 today. The other was just introduction, as I was blessed from the word this morning. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. And we'll keep coming back to it. This verse says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we can open up your word, Father. Thank you, Lord. We see here in your scriptures that you desire truth. Open this up to us, Father, as we convene this morning, as we have assembled ourselves this morning, Father. We need to hear from you, Father. The people need to hear from you. Help me to speak as the oracles of you, Father, and only share the things that you would have me share from deep within, Father, by your Holy Spirit, Father. We know that it's your Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. So we thank you for this time together. Amen. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Somehow in the way that I've been designed as the rest of you, there's always been this desire to want to know truth, to hear from God. Every person on the face of the earth has this void that has to be filled by God. Many people will try to fill it with various other items, relationships, prescriptions, alcohol, whatever it is that we can get our hands on. There's a void in all of us that has to be filled, and it can only be filled by God. And in light of that, all of us are seeking after the truth of God, the truth of His Word. And one of the things that you see here that David wrote in Psalm 51 is that God desires truth in the innermost being, in our innermost being. He doesn't want us playing church, dancing around church, hanging out in the outer courtyard, as we talk about the tabernacle. He wants truth so ingrained that it gets into our innermost being. We all know where we've been in situations, conversations, and we've been around people that may have been sharing some truth or realities, if you will, and we didn't want to deal with it. We didn't want to handle it, or we weren't ready to receive that yet. And what God is sharing with me, or what He shared with me, and what I share with you this day, is that He wants truth so down deep in you that it can't help but bring forth His fruit in your life. Amen. His fruit, not yours. See, there's a difference between the word that I've received. It's obviously brought forth salvation. But there's things that I've done in my life to add to what I may have been taught that I can get the fruit of Kenneth, if you will, not necessarily the fruit of God in my life. You know, we can plant stuff to look like God. Yep. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Plant stuff that looks like it's real, but it's not truth. And this is what I want to get into today as we're looking at Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. So we're going to keep coming to it. I will tell you the reason that, actually, I always say the reason I came to the house of the Lord was because of the truth. Frankly, I don't remember the reason I came to the house of the Lord. I know I was invited. I can tell you the reason I stayed after coming here was because I heard the truth. So I don't remember the circumstances. I know the people I was with and why I was invited. But every one of you more than likely came because of the truth that was being shared from the pulpit. It was the word of God that kept you here. And Pastor used to say this all the time, and it just stuck with me. He used to say this, that Pastor Jim, he used to say that whatever brings you is going to have to keep you. And so, and I had never considered that or thought about it, but it just opened up to me, because what he was saying was, look, if it's programs that bring you here, then it's programs that's going to have to keep you here. If it's the, you know, the children's ministry that brings you here, then it's the children's ministry that's going to have to keep you here. If it's, excuse me for meddling, but as the Holy Spirit brings it, if it's a man or woman that brings you here, then it's got to be the man or woman that keeps you here. Right. In other words, what happens if the relationship goes sour? Yeah. I mean, why are you here? It's got to be the truth of God that draws us. And God wants that truth in our innermost being. John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. This is written on the tower, or the building in front of the tower at UT. And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. It will make you free. The good news about the truth of God is that it brings such liberty. It brings such freedom. And I would, I believe that for all of us, that that's what's so great about coming and hearing the truth of God, that when we hear the truth of God, we have been set free of things. Pastor used to say it this way, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall set you free. That's why it's important, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that we should diligently study to show ourselves approved as a workman who need not be ashamed, because as we get more and more into the word, then things cannot linger on in our life because we've been enlightened. Our eyes have been opened up. Y'all remember when John, he started his gospel talking about how in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light is the illumination, and that's what truth does. It opens up who we are, and anything that's not the way God intended in our life, it's got to go away. That's the power of God's word and his truth. It is liberating. John chapter 17, verse 17. Our Redeemer is teaching here, and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." I've been always taught to let scriptures define scripture. When I'm studying the word, I'm not going to make up what a verse means. It's got to be the Holy Spirit and, you know, confirming with scripture what is God saying. Too many times people will approach the word and they will add to it what they believe it says instead of what the Holy Spirit is drawing out of it. And you see this in a number of ministries or denominations or even cults. They'll add stuff to the word, but y'all know the word didn't say. Or, and what the enemy will try to do is he'll try to convince people that the world or the word isn't as relevant as it used to be, so we've got to add some addendum texts to make it more relevant to today's society. No, I want the pure I want the pure stuff from God. You know, give it to me 100%. I don't want 40% proof or whatever, 30% proof. Give it to me straight, no chaser. And I don't even drink, and I know what that means. You understand? I want it straight. And that's what God does. He, the scripture says that just by, defining the word, it says that your word is truth. This is what God does in separating us or sanctifying us, setting us apart, just by the word. Y'all know y'all are some different folk because of y'all believing the word. You understand? You see that in action. You see that in your families. You see that in your sphere of influence. We are some different people who believe the word of God, because the world does not believe it. They mock it. They make fun of it. They ridicule it because they want to make sure that it is a tactic of the enemy, that it's held to an irrelevant standard. But God says no. Or our Redeemer says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. This is what sets us apart. We see here that truth, and I love this, it's defined by our Lord and Savior. Because y'all know me, I tend to be a little bit simple-minded. I like things simple, not complex. You've heard Pastor Jim say over and over that the word is so simple that people, you got to have help to misunderstand it. Which the devil adds a lot of help. No, it's so simple. If you go into it, the Spirit of God, as you're studying, and he just opens up things to you the more you study it. And what's fascinating about the study of Scripture is that it's cumulative. So by being in this setting, by studying on your own, by listening to some other teaching, it tends to compound on itself the things that you are learning. And then not only that, you see things in Scripture, but you see things manifest around you, and the Holy Spirit uses those as teaching points. And you're coming with examples after example of what you've seen it is written play out in the world. You understand? That's how it accumulates. It's cumulative. It's liberating. It sets us free. John chapter 1, told you about this earlier, but we're going to jump into it. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, we started off Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. What are we trying to get in our innermost being? Our Redeemer said in John chapter 17, verse 17, that what is truth? The word is truth, right? We get into the beginning of John. It says, in the beginning, before everything existed, it was the word. Now, before we gloss over that, there's a three-letter word here, was, W-A-S. It says, was the word. The word's always been here since the beginning. It did not become. And there's a lie in society that's trying to, it always goes back to origin. So if they can talk about, for instance, creation, and they can talk about the origin of everything, that it started without God, then it can continue and be without God. They have to go all the way back to the beginning. Because you can't start creation and all of society with God and then try to write him out of the equation. You understand? Right. So that's why you always have this attack of the enemy, is he'll use people to try to take you all the way back and say, well, this all existed without God. Because if it existed without God, then there is no purpose, if it was all an accident. You understand? John takes you all the way back. Before he even writes his gospel, he's like, look, let me take you back to the beginning and show you the heart, the love of God, that ever since in the beginning, he was here. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We just read that or talked about that earlier. Drop down to verse 14, and the word did what? Became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is very important. The word became flesh, and we, of course, know that our Redeemer is the word. There's a teaching that the word or truth is relative. Truth is not relative. It was defined by our Lord and Savior. There is no, when you look at, and I don't, you know, many pictures have been made of what Jesus looked like. Probably most of them have been wrong. Point of all that is, he looked like something. There was no, when you look at our Redeemer, a vacillating between different cultures and heights and weights and complexion and even his voice, everything was defined. There was no relativity to him. I don't look at our Redeemer and say, okay, he looks this way, and then someone else, this is what he actually looks like. No, it was defined. He was defined. And what the enemy will try to do is say, well, he changes based upon what your belief structure is. He changes based upon what your experience is. That's what I mean by this this truth being relative. No, truth is absolute. It's defined by God. And so we see here the word became flesh. This is an actual event, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. How many of y'all listen to Joseph Prince? Some of you? Okay. I say he defines a big part of his ministry is verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Yeshua the Christ. That's the scripture that he uses a lot, that grace and truth were realized through Yeshua the Christ. When we look to our Lord and Savior, when we look to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, understand that grace and truth are all realized through him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says Yeshua the Messiah is the same at what point? Yesterday, today, and forever. Or some folks say tomorrow. He gonna be the same tomorrow as he was yesterday. He does not change. It's not relative to today's norms or today's societies or today's construct. We think, well, we're gonna make some changes in the church beliefs and systems today because we're in a different society. And so we've got to change our church doctrine. And you'll see different churches do that over time because in their minds, the people are different. What did we just read here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? Our Redeemer is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 4. So we know our Redeemer is truth, right? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Our Redeemer is the Word of God. And verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper. We're going to get to the rest of this, but understand that God is live, y'all. He is living, active. This is not stale stuff that we read, which the enemy would have you, and you see this even in a lot of universities or teaching classes, that they teach the Bible as a history text, not understanding that it literally changes us. Every one of us can give an example of how we've been in either assembly or studying on our own, and we're just reading along, just the text, and then all of a sudden there's this one verse that just, ooh, I feel that one. You know, it changes us. It makes us either cry because we realize the love that God is sharing with us, or it hurts because we realize there's some things that need to be different in our life, or it cuts because we get to an area where we realize, I'm not ready to deal with that. I'm not ready to forgive. I'm not ready to walk in love with whoever God put in our heart at that time, right? We have felt that. That's an example of the living and sharp word that we study, that we lay hold of. He says it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's the thing about truth. We're looking at it as David wrote, that we want truth in our innermost being. The thing about truth is it discerns what's your thoughts and what's God's thoughts. It discerns whether your heart motivation is good or your heart motivation is bad. And sometimes we may not use the word bad, we'll just say it's off a little bit. We want to make that small adjustment, right? This is why focusing on meditating on the Word of God is so important. It changes us not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Remember, there's a scripture that says we've been born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So it's not the Word that changes, it's the Word in us that changes us, that molds us or conforms us into the image of our Redeemer. That's the purpose of this truth in us. I want to focus on this because I don't want to get away from this. It says, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. People cannot see the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Spirit of God can. So let me give you an example. I've befriended someone who has, no family, and they're very, very wealthy, and I just, take a liking to them, and I show them things in life, and I'm always catering to them and being there for them. And, in their mind, they may think, wow, you're just so loving and nice, and you're there for me. And, I may be thinking, well, I just want to get in their will. I just want to get their stuff. That's some evilness right there, But nobody would necessarily know, because on the outside, what does it look like? Oh, this is just good. He's so nice. He's so loving. And God knows the heart. And there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that tells us to no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Well, how can we regard people according to the Spirit of God? Well, we declare what the Word says about them. We also know what our spirit discerns, right? We can be discerning of spirits and what's going on with people, because every nice person doesn't mean they're a good person. Let me give you a more concrete example. Scripture tells us that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. Is an angel of light a good thing? Well, yes. An angel of light is a real one, is a good thing. The enemy masquerades as an angel of light. So don't always think, well, I'm going to know, you know, if he walked up to me, I'm going to know because he's going to have this big old red tail and he's going to have horns and stuff like. Let me tell you right now, the devil don't look like that. let me get a little bit more specific. The words that you've been taught over your life that have been lies, which we'll get into here, the enemy, instead of outright telling you a lie, he's going to use the voice of the person that told you that. Because you have familiarity with that voice and you accept it. But if you accept the enemy just talking in his voice, if he came out and said, you know, you'll never amount to nothing, you'd be like, okay, I'm going to cast you out. You know, get from behind me, Satan. But if it's like, you know, your, you know, sweet grandmother that raised you and told you, you are never going to amount to nothing. I told you was going to be just like so-and-so, you know. Then it's like, sweet grandmother, I'm going to accept that, you know. The enemy masquerades as an angel of light. And that's why we've got to, the scriptures tell us to test everything by the Spirit, by his word. Going back to truth, dealing with emotions, we see Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it ends with, it's able to judge what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let me give you a specific example from our Redeemer, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28. Oh, here we go. You have heard, this is our Redeemer talking. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. We know that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Seventh commandment. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has, what's that word? Already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember, the word deals with, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it deals with what? The heart. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so when our Redeemer spoke, he's like, look, just because you don't commit the act doesn't mean you had violated the law. Because if you've done it in your heart, you violated the law. I had a person tell me, I was talking to him about his salvation or whatever. It's his response, and I'm sure you've heard this before. He said, I'm a Christian. You know, I haven't done any bad things. I never killed nobody. All right, well, that makes a lot of us, if that's the basis that we haven't killed anybody, he said, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. If that's the basis, then heck, a lot of us are fine. A lot of us are good with God. That's not enough. It's not so much about, well, even today, it's not about keeping the law or not keeping the law. The law has already been dealt with. Our Redeemer fulfilled the law so that we don't even have to. So it's not about keeping the law. It's not about keeping the commandments. It's about, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's what it's about. And so when Jesus was talking to these people, he's like, look, the law just goes beyond just your actions. It's dealing with the heart. That's why we need a Redeemer. We have to have a Redeemer. And so he's looking at it and saying, look, the word of God is meant to pierce and even divide soul and spirit. It's to reach our innermost being. Psalm 51, verse 6. I want to read this from the Christian Standard Bible, the first part. It says, surely you desire integrity in the inner self. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self. Now watch this. When you look up the word integrity, Oxford Dictionary says it's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. That's the first definition of integrity. So when we think of integrity, it's this honesty. The thing about truth is it requires you to be honest with God. And that's where, some of us, some Christians may miss it. I remember Brad a long time ago, he talked about the scripture in James that tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, we all have that memorized and know that. But he brought out that right after that, it says, because if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you become delusional. Think about that. See, many Christians, they may approach the things of God, they hear it, they make mental assent and say that they know it, they receive it, but if it doesn't change you, then you become delusional. You basically become inoculated to the truth, thinking that everything's okay when, no, it's not okay, because the Spirit of God has told you this, you know, time and time again, and you're not allowing him to change you. I'm not allowing him to change me. The word, every time we come into contact with it, every time we meditate on it, every time the Spirit of God speaks to us, it should change us. It should cause us to be more and more like our Redeemer. Now, the great thing about God's grace and truth is that he is not going to show you everything wrong with you at once. That would literally destroy us. Overwhelm, right? And so what does he do? The more you press in, I'll change that. I didn't know that was still in me. Okay, Lord, yes, I see that. I will change that. And so we make progress, right? If he shows you every single thing wrong with you, huh? So, right. So that's why it's this gradual process, and he deals with the heart. That is most important. God desires truth in our innermost being, Look, that was just the first definition of integrity. Let me give you the second definition of integrity. Oxford Dictionary, the state of being whole and divided. Whole and divided. One of the problems that you'll see with Christians is that they approach the word and they think, well, you know, Paul wrote and talked about what, you know, this wretched man that I am, because the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and, you know, it comes to this realization that he's wretched, but he's thankful that our Redeemer is there to take care of him. And so what some Christians will do is they'll park there. They'll say, well, hey, Paul dealt with it, then I'm just going to stay there and park there. No, Paul was trying to get people to realize, hey, this is where I was, this is what I experienced, but God has changed me. Because if you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what does Paul write? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we don't stay in this conflicted state. We get to the point where it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. That's the truth that we're getting to. Psalm chapter 51, the beginning part of this is the Common English Bible. It says, and yes, you want truth in the most hidden places. You want truth in the most hidden places. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. You can have a good walk, look good to people, but God knows who you really are and what's really going on. And that's the openness that we've got to get to with God. I remember I was actually live streaming and got to hear Brother Joel speak, and he was talking about the layers of the onion, right? Peeling away. What's he talking about? He's trying to get to the innermost being where truth, whatever it is, whatever construct we've built to protect ourselves, we're trying to get truth into the innermost part of our life. You can pack loose dirt so strong that it becomes like a rock. You understand? Pack it so strong. And in the same way, the enemy over time, through being raised, you can pack so many lies. Being raised, being taught, different lies in your life, have it so packed that becomes rock hard in your life. And so it takes the Word of God to penetrate some of those areas that we've laid hold of. Lies that we didn't necessarily realize were there, didn't realize that they were lies until, of course, the Spirit of God opens them up to us. And that is the challenge that we all as believers face. I'd say don't run from it. I would say run to it. Pursue God and let his grace and truth open that up to you. The Message translation says, what you're after is truth from the inside out. That's how Psalm 51, the beginning part, reads. Contemporary English version says, but you want complete honesty. And it doesn't end there. Psalm 51, you continue reading in verse 6. It says, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Y'all will recognize this as Paul talks about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In verse 6, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know what? The things freely given to us by God. This is what God is doing in us. He's letting us know who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and what we can do in Christ. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We need to open up and talk about the things that God is doing with us. We need to speak of his goodness. We need to declare the works of God, not just something that's external to us, but internal to us. How has God changed us? Because that's what people want to see. Does this word really work? Does it really impact you? Has it really altered your daily walk with him? God is looking for change in us, and of course, when change has occurred in us to the outside, then we're able to change those around us. People, just like you when you were in the world, people can spot a hypocrite and a phony. Or as some folk would say, fruits and flakes in the church. They can spot that. And so what we want to do is not just cast ourselves out of being a witness. No, we want to show that, hey, God has truly changed me. And that involves being open to the Spirit of God working through us. Remember we read John chapter 17, verse 17. What did it say? Sanctify them by thy truth, for your word is truth, right? Look 8 verses after that. John chapter 17, verse 23. This is what our Redeemer prayed in this passage. Actually, let me start with verse 22. That's good stuff right there. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. There's passage after passage that God explains that he wants the whole church to be one. What does that tell us? That we should be working towards unity in the body. If you don't care about your fellow believers, then that's an area where we can learn and grow more. I was about to say something wrong with you. It may just be that you haven't got there yet. You understand. If we don't care about our fellow believers, and when I say fellow believers, I'm not talking about House of Lord. If you have no care or concern what's going on at Promised Land, Shoreline, First Baptist Church of whomever, then something's wrong with you. Or something needs to be developed. Because God is not coming back just for House of Lord. He's coming back for the church. And not only that, but in Ephesians, he says that he's going to delay until we all come into the unity of the faith. So I don't know how this thing is going to be worked out, but I do know that God is coming after a unified church. He's coming after people who are in unity. So I say all that to say, John chapter 17, verse 23, right after that, our Redeemer is praying. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be, what's that word? Perfected in what? Unity or oneness is what perfects us. We ain't perfect if you're on an island. I'm not perfect if I'm isolated and not in union with the church. And it says here, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our Redeemer prayed for this unity. And as believers, we should be speaking it, declaring it, putting it up above us so that we have a vision of God not only working through us, but working with the church. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth where? In the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? I want to share with you that this is not just about you. That God wants truth in your innermost being so that you can share truth with others so it changes them. What is truth? God's word is truth. Who is truth? Who's truth? Our Lord and Savior. Remember, he said, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So who am I? I am whoever God says I am. As he is, so am I in the earth. I want to read something to you in the way of closing. Pastor Jim, a while back, he was given the minister's assignment to read these writings on salvation by this ministry called Desiring God. And this is outside of that, but there was a pastor who wrote this article called Satan's Go-To Temptation Against You. It's a pastor, J.D. Greer, in North Carolina. And I just want to read this as a way of closing. Satan's go-to tactic. When Satan tempted Jesus, he began by saying, if you are the Son of God, Matthew 4:3. Wait, if? Just a few verses earlier when Jesus was baptized, God the Father had declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. Satan, you see, rarely starts with lies. He starts with dangerous questions, if this is really true. Satan's go-to tactic in our lives is to break the hold the Word of God has on us. So he takes what God has declared and casts doubt on it. Satan puts question marks in your life where God has put periods. Sometimes he'll move from questioning God's truth to outright denial. But many times the question itself is enough. We find ourselves with Adam and Eve doubting. Does God really have my best interests at heart? The warmth of our affection for him soon cools, and we are left longing for the comforts sinful indulgence will bring. Often, however, more effective than denial or doubt is simple distraction. Defeating Satan through defiant declaration. If Satan's main aim is to distract us from God's word, it makes sense that the primary way we overcome Satan's temptations is by intentional meditation on God's word. That's true, but it may not be true in the way you think. Many people interpret the big point of Jesus' temptation like this: the way you overcome Satan is by knowing more scripture than he does. Growing up, I envisioned this like some kind of Harry Potter duel. Satan throws a temptation and you ward it off by saying, "Oh, no, you don't. 1 Peter 3:8, bam. Then Satan comes back with another one and you say, "Ah, but I know the genealogy between whomever." And Satan says, "Whoa, I can't touch that." That's the vision. Here's the problem with that. No matter how many years you've memorized scripture, Satan still knows more verses than you. He's had centuries of practice, and reciting the one verse you happen to know, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," isn't going to automatically send him running away in fear. There is something specific about God's word that Jesus recalls, something that undergirds every verse he quotes, something so powerful that not even Satan with all his knowledge can refute it: his identity in the Father's eyes. Remember, Satan said, "If you are the Son of God." Everything Jesus quotes ultimately goes back to the security he possesses in who he is before God. The Father gave Jesus an identity-defining period, and he rested in it. The root of all his schemes. Satan tried to make Jesus question God's presence and God's plan. He knew that if he could get Jesus to doubt God's goodness toward him, the rest would fall into place. That's the root of his temptations toward us, to get us to establish our identity on something other than God's declaration over us in Christ. The moment he convinces us to insert that question mark into our lives, our security disappears and our strength evaporates. We don't battle Satan mainly by what we determine to do, but by declaring what Jesus has already done. By defiantly declaring our identity in Christ. Jesus overcame Satan's lies when we couldn't. We overcome Satan by trusting in his victory and asking his spirit to overcome temptation through us. Take your identity into war. Satan's first temptation towards you will be to get you to base your identity on something about you. Anything about you. How you live, how well liked you are, how many people come to your church, how much more successful you've been than others in similar circumstances. He wants to distract you from the gospel message that is in Christ. We have the final approval of the only one whose opinion really matters. We defeat Satan by clinging to that gospel, defiantly flinging it back in Satan's face. "If I am a child of God?" question mark. Of course, the response: "I am a co-heir with Christ, chosen in him from the foundation of the world, seated with him in the heavenly places. In him, all the promises of God for me are yes in Christ Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." This is exactly why Pastor Jim focused so much on teaching us our identity in Christ. Because if you know who you are, if you have his truth come to the innermost being, Satan cannot take it. Amen? Thank you, Brother John.
Wasn't that a good word?
Amen. Ken is definitely blessed with wisdom. God has sanctified us with his truth. And even though the enemy comes to steal and kill and try to destroy us, we can gather security in that we have been set apart. Amen. The Bible says that we have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his beloved. How did God do that? He did it with his truth. And he did it with his word. Amen. Make sure you go back home, meditate on that, get secure in your identity so that you can win against the enemy. Amen. All right. Well, we thank Ken for blessing us with that. Ken is one of the ministers on staff, but he does not get paid a check from this church. And so if you were blessed by the things that he shared, please listen to God, hear what he's saying. Go into your wallets, your purses. I don't know if you can do the digital thing with this or not. Have to talk to Steve about that. Oh, you can. All right. You can go digitally and use technology to bless him. But go into your heart and bless Ken as he has blessed us today. Amen. All right. I call you the blessed of the Lord. God's valuable word is deposited in your heart and comes out and bears fruit that leads you into your prosperity. Amen. You are blessed. Go with God.